Dear friends, welcome again. It's a pleasure to see you here tonight. Yesterday we have been started considering a little bit the subject of the Christian family And we have first of all seen what the Lord Jesus himself has to say as to this subject. How he loves our children, how he has the desire to save our children, how he safeguards our children. They belong to him and he wants them to be his own. It is a target to bring them up in order to that they accept the Lord Jesus as Savior and as Lord, whom they follow and whom they serve. Secondly, yesterday we have considered a little bit the perfect example, the one perfect example that Scripture shows us, that is the example of God, who is our Father in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are his children, we are his family. He is rising us up, he is educating us, he is taking care of us, and we have seen this wonderful example how God is dealing with us, his children, and this should be the model for us that we should follow as parents here on earth. Tonight, we would like to consider a little bit another example, an earthly example, also a very good example, not a perfect example, but a very good example, that is the example of Abraham and his son Isaac. And I would like to read from Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22, verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God tried Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, Isaac, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and there offer him up for a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son. And he clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went to the place that God had told him of. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. And Abraham said to his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the sheep for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself with a sheep for a burnt offering. And they went both of them together. And they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and piled the wood. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. And at the end of the chapter, verse 19, And Abraham returned to his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. Of course, when we read Genesis 22, our first thought is a different thought than the Christian family. Considering Genesis 22, first of all, we have that wonderful prophetic aspect before our eyes. It is God the Father giving his only begotten Son. We cannot study this chapter without thinking to this wonderful verse in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This is what we find in Romans chapter 8. God did not spare his Son, but he delivered him up for all of us. This chapter gives us a wonderful prophetic view of what took place at the cross of Calvary, where God gave his only begotten, his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for us. He was our substitute. God gave him, and the Lord Jesus Christ died for us. And I hope that all who are here tonight have accepted the Lord Jesus, this unspeakable gift of God that we find in this chapter. This is the prophetic view of Genesis 22. There is a second view of Genesis chapter 22. The second view is that in this chapter we find that God has a trial for one of his believers. It is a test as to the faith of Abraham. God tested him, or God tried Abraham. And we see the wonderful result of this trial. We see that wonderful pure gold that comes out of the melting pot of this furnace of this chapter. God tried Abraham, and we see his faith brightly shining. But thirdly, we can apply this chapter to our topic tonight, the Christian family, because when we take it as it is, we have a father with his son. Abraham, the old father, with Isaac, his son. And so we can apply this chapter also in a practical way to the relationship between an earthly father and an earthly son. Or we can also say between parents and children. Not only father and son, but also parents and children. And even in a wider application, we can think of the relationship between older ones and younger ones. Abraham is an older believer, Isaac a younger believer, and we see the two together. Now again, in order to make it a little easier for us, I do not have the intention to just go through that chapter verse by verse, but we want to set up certain points that help us to understand a little bit the teaching of this chapter. And by the way, we will repeat some of the truths that we already had before us yesterday night. But because it is very important, it is good to be reminded and to repeat things. Repetition is one of the methods of God's teaching. Now, first of all, who was Isaac? That is the first question that we would like to ask ourselves. Who was Isaac? First of all, Isaac was the result of a wondrous dealing of God, because as to nature, he would have never existed. Abraham was too old to be a father, or to become a father, not to be, but to become a father. And Sarah, as the mother, was too old to become pregnant. Nevertheless, God has promised the Son, and he had given the Son. It was a miracle that God performed. And let us not forget, every child that is born, in a certain sense, is a miracle of God. It is not only the will of man, of father and mother. Of course, they have their responsibility. They come together. They should be fruitful and multiply. But when a child is born, this is always a miracle of God. Children are a gift of God, a gift of grace. God said to Abraham, "Take now thy son, thine only son." Isaac was the son of Abraham. That shows us that there was a personal relationship between father and son. And it is ever so important for us as parents that we really have a personal relationship to our children. They are not just number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 or whatever, but we should have a personal relationship to them. They are not our servants, they are not our serfs or whatever, but they are our children, our sons and our daughters. And we should have an intimate relationship to each of our children that God has given to us. Then it is said that Isaac was the only son. In the New Testament, it is said that he is the only begotten. And this word "only begotten," it is a strange word, isn't it? In common English, I don't think that you will use it. We don't use it in the German common language either. But this word "only begotten" has the meaning of unique. Only begotten means unique. And let us not forget, dear parents, every child that God gives us is unique. Every child differs from another. There are not two children who are totally alike. That does not exist. Even if somebody would have twins, they are different. They are unique. And it is important that bringing up, raising up our children, having a personal relationship to them, we really take into consideration that every child is unique, has a certain character, composes of certain elements. Let us not forget, every child is unique, as we are unique. Then it is said, "Take thy son whom thou lovest." God knew that Abraham loved his son Isaac. And for us as parents, this is what we saw yesterday, it is important that we love our children. I already mentioned that this is the first time where the word love is used in scriptures. And of course, the main reason is because of the prophetic meaning. The love of God the Father to his Son is presented here. But if we refer to our subject tonight, we are encouraged, we are exhorted to love our children. Isaac was loved
by his father Isaac, and we should love our children. We should not adore our children. We should not spoil our children. We should not pamper our children, but we should love them. Maybe mothers are sometimes at risk to adore their children, to give them everything they would like to have. But this is not love. Love is not to give them all they want to have. God does not give us all we want to have. Sometimes our desires are very fleshly, and thanks God, he does not give us everything we would like to have. No, God gives us what is necessary for us, what is good for us, what is for our profit, and he gives it in the right time. So we need spiritual discernment to know what is good and profitable for our children and when we should give it to our children. We should really love them, and we should prove our love to our children by being ready to give sacrifices. We considered yesterday a little bit that it is an investment to have children. And let us never forget that not only we love our children, but that they are objects of God's love. He loves our children. The Lord Jesus loves them. Then it is added, take thy son, thine only, whom thou lovest, Isaac. The name is mentioned. Although it was ever so clear to Abraham whom God had in mind, God said to him, take Isaac. He had a name. Dear parents, our children, they do have a name. We have given them a name. We did it on purpose, and we should call our children by name. And the name is not just the outward thing of our children. It's not just what you find in their passport or identification papers, but the name is made of the character of a child. We should have, I repeat, this personal relationship to our children. This is the first lesson that we learn from Genesis 22 in this practical way, considering the Christian family. The second thing I would like to underline is that Abraham sets a very good example for his son. My grandfather used to say in former times, and I do remember very well, that when educating children, three things are important. The first thing, he said, is the example we set. Okay, we agree. The second thing, he said, is the example we set. And the third thing, he repeated, is the example that we set as parents. And to a certain extent, he was right. The example is of an outstanding importance. Children imitate our example. Young people imitate the example of older ones. Why do little children in Christian families play meeting? Why do they play meeting? They do it because they attend the meeting, they see what the adults are doing, and they are imitating it by playing it. you understand what I mean. So generally speaking, children do not so much follow our words. Sometimes they have to because we force them to do, but generally speaking, they much more follow the example that we set. Also in our local assemblies, be sure the young ones, they imitate the example of the older ones. We did the same when we were young, and our children will do exactly what we did when we were young. They follow the example. Abraham set a good example in different ways. First thing where Abraham was a good example was his faith. Abraham is the father of faith. He believed God. He had full trust in God. And Isaac could see the faith of his father. It was a living faith that Abraham had. And also Isaac later on became a man of faith. There is a nice and good example in the New Testament. The mother and the grandmother of Timothy set a good example. The Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 1 speaks of the genuine faith of his mother and his grandmother. Their faith was real, was genuine. They were not playing their faith, but they were living it. They had a genuine faith, and Timothy could see it, and he himself became a man of faith. By the way, there was a second thing that characterizes the house of Timothy's mother and grandmother. This is found in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that is the Word of God. The young Timothy knew as of his childhood the Holy Scriptures. They read them. They had their place in the house of the mother and the grandmother of Timothy. Maybe there are tonight fathers and mothers who are alone, who don't have a partner. They have to raise up children alone. The example of Timothy's mother and grandmother is an encouraging example for those who have to raise up children alone. This is not easy, but this example shows us that it is possible. Secondly, Abraham was an example in obedience. Yesterday we have considered that our children should be obedient. Children, be obedient to your parents. It is much easier for our children to be obedient when we as parents set a good example. And Abraham set a good example. God told him to go to Moriah, and Abraham did so. It was not easy for Abraham to be obedient in this very special situation, this unique situation when God told him, offer up thy son as a burnt offering. Can you imagine what this meant to Abraham, a father who loved his son? God told him, go, offer him. Nevertheless, Abraham rose early in the morning. He did not hesitate. He did not wait. He went immediately to be obedient. What an example for Isaac. Third point that I would like to mention, still speaking of the example of Abraham, Abraham showed dedication, commitment, and devotion for God. What do we do? Are we really dedicated to our God? Are we committed to Him? Our children observe us as parents, and they see whether we really want to live our lives for Christ or not. The Apostle Paul said, "To live for me is Christ," Philippians 1. We wouldn't dare to say that. I wouldn't dare to say that. But nevertheless, the question remains, what do our children see in our houses? Are we really dedicated, devoted to God? There is a fourth point. Isaac knew very well that his father Abraham was an adorator. He knew what Abraham was going to do. He asked the question, "Father, I see the wood, the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" He saw and he had observed his father. He knew that he brought sacrifices to God. What do our children say? Lord's Day morning. Is it the desire of our hearts? Is it our habit? Are we used to go to the meeting, to the breaking of bread? And in connection with the breaking of bread, we worship God? These are impressions for our children which they will never forget. I do very well remember the meetings on Lord's Day morning when I was a very, very little boy, sitting next by my father. There are still a lot of memories from these early days when my parents took me to the meetings, particularly on Lord's Day mornings when we were together for the breaking of bread. Abraham also set a good example in his diligence. He was not lazy. You see, when God told him, "Offer up, take thy son and offer him up for a burnt offering," that Abraham took all the activities. He didn't tell his servants to prepare the wood and to get everything ready, but he did it on his own. Abraham was not lazy, but he was diligent. He did it himself. And also in this respect, our children would observe us. Are we, as fathers, a good example? Are we working like we, as Christians, should work in the daily business we have? They observe the mothers at home. Are they lazy? Are they hanging around? Or are they really taking care for the household? With all these practical things, we set an example. And let us not forget, we always set an example, either a good one or a bad one. We are never in a neutral zone. This is impossible. Either the example is a good one or it is a bad one. And we should take care that the example we set for our children is a good example. So this is the second lesson we would learn from Genesis 22, to set a good example, not only or not primarily with our words, but with our actions and with our attitude. A third point I would recall is that Abraham, when he went with Isaac to Moriah, had a clear target in mind. He wanted to serve God. He wanted to be a minister. You remember that yesterday we spoke about the targets we have in mind when bringing up our children. Of course, there are targets to bring them up which have to do with the everyday life, the social life in which we live. Our children should learn how to behave. They should learn how to react. They should learn to be polite. They should learn to work. They have to learn a lot of things. They also have to learn at school, and we have to help them. They have to learn a profession, and we can help them. So there are a lot of targets that have to do with the everyday life. But let us not overemphasize the earthly targets. Yes, they are important, but there are more important things. Sometimes we hear parents who say, "Oh, I would like my children to have a better life than me." Okay, why not? But that should not be the main target. The main target has to do with spiritual things. Yesterday we have been considering that they accept Jesus as Savior and as Lord. And here we see that Abraham went with his son in order to serve God and to become a worshiper. I repeat, earthly targets are not to be neglected. But the professional career of our children is not the most important thing. Money, success, influence, all this will one day vanish. There are the spiritual values which we pass on to our children that really count. The Lord Jesus told this example of that man and this rich man whose interests were only on earthly things. And he said, "What would it profit a man to gain the whole world, but to lose his soul?" What will it profit to our children to be successful, to earn a lot of money, but to lose their soul? The most important point in the education of our children is really that they become believers, that they will follow the Lord Jesus, that they will, thank you very much, that they will accept Him. And also that one day they become a worshiper. What a joy for parents when their children join them in the praise and worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. When on a Lord's Day morning you see a family, parents, children, and maybe grandparents all together united in the worship of our Heavenly Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to mention a fourth point. It is important that we as parents charge our children, but that we don't overcharge them. You see, Abraham, he had claved the wood, had prepared the wood. Then they rose and they went to the place. And in verse 6 it says, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand and the knife. Abraham charged Isaac with the wood. And that was a certain burden for the young man that he should carry. The wood was on Isaac. Abraham charged him. But he did not give the knife, and he did not give the fire into the hands of Isaac. He took the fire and the knife in his own hands. And he did not tell Isaac to build the altar, but he did it on his own. So, dear parents, yes, it is important that we charge or that we challenge our children. We cannot pave them all their ways and put everything away that should lie in their way. That is impossible. They have to carry their own responsibility according to their age. But let us not overcharge our children. Let us not expect too much. Sometimes parents really expect too much from their children. That a 2 years old child, a 3 years old child, a 4 years old child starts to cry in a meeting, that's ever so normal, isn't it? Don't expect a child will not cry. Sometimes it will, and it doesn't really matter. You can go out, no problem. There are other things. Let us be carefully with our children. Let us charge them, but let us not overcharge them. There is always, or there should be always, a balance between help and assistance on the one side and challenge on the other side. This refers to the behavior of our children within the family that refers to the behavior of our children at school. We have to charge them, yes, but not to overcharge them. We have to help them to take over responsibility. So we say here, Abraham helped his son. He took the wood, Isaac, and Abraham did the rest. Let me apply this also to our local meetings, to the family of God in general. It's good in our meetings, in our family life as family of God, that young people learn to take over responsibility, that they do this and that. And that the older ones would really pass over certain responsibilities. Not too much, but they should give over responsibility. We have wonderful examples in Scripture where older ones and younger ones did this in a wonderful way. Moses and Joshua, Eli and Elisha, Paul and Timothy, and there are other examples to pass over the responsibility, to pass over the baton. It is necessary. So this is our fourth practical lesson from Genesis 22. Charge your children, but do not expect too much. There is a fifth point, which is very important. That is the presence of the parents when they are needed. In verse 7, Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And he said, "Here am I, my son." Here am I, my son. This shows us the importance of the presence of the parents for their children.
And I would like to draw your attention to a verse in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 34, where again we have the perfect example before us. Ezekiel chapter 34, and it is verse 11. For thus says the Lord Jehovah, behold, I, even I, will both search for my sheep and tend them. This shows us three very important principles. First of all, behold, I. This is presence. Here I am, my son, or here am I. Second principle, I will search for my sheep. That shows us the interest of the divine shepherd for our well-being. And thirdly, I will tend them. That shows us that he is lending us a helpful hand whenever needed. We would like to apply this to our children. It is necessary that we show up when they need us, that we are present. Of course, God is always present when we need him, 24 hours a day, 365 days per year, always. God is always available. He's always present. We as parents cannot be always present. Now I am in England. I cannot be present for my son who is still at home. If he has a need, he can either call me, but now he can't call me because I'm in a meeting, so he has to wait. He has to wait until I come back or until I'm available for him on the phone. When we are doing our jobs during the week, we are not available for our children. But generally speaking, it is necessary that they know whenever we are in need, our parents are there. They show up. They are present. They have time for them. I do very well remember some years ago, one of my sons, who in the meantime is married, he came to me and said, Dad, you don't have enough time for me. I was a little bit shocked, but he might have been not too wrong. Of course, I had time for my child, for my son, but maybe not enough. So it is really important that we show up, that our children know whenever I need my parents, they are there. This is the presence. But the second thing is interest. Are we interested in what our children would like to know, or are we interested in the interests of our children? Do we know what's up, what's in their thoughts, what's in their hearts, what they are doing? Do we share interest? What are they doing at school? What are they learning? What are they doing in the evening? Where do they go? With whom do they go? What are they doing? Are we really interested in what our children are doing? Or are we parents who do not care for our kids? And the third point, are we really lending them a helpful hand? Are we assisting them when it is necessary? Do we help them when they are in need of help? I do remember a father who had a son who would like to marry. And he came to his father and he said, my father, I would like to talk to you. I have a girl in mind whom I would like to marry.
Imagine what the father said. He said, "My son, that's your affair. I don't care about it." We shouldn't do it this way. Not at all. The poor son, he wanted to talk to his father about this very, very important decision. And the father said, "My dear son, that is your thing, your affair, your decision. I don't care about it." So we should be available for our children. This is the fifth lesson. There is a sixth lesson. And this is something we already had yesterday. I would just briefly bring it to your memory. That is common ways and common conversations. We very well know that twice, or really three times, it is said, they went together, the two of them. And of course, again, we think to God the Father, who went together with his son on that awful way to Calvary. But we would apply it now to our subject, common ways. They went together. We should know about common activities with our children, with the boys, with the girls, with the younger ones, with the older ones, depending on the interests of our children, depending on the age of the children, depending on the character of our children. We should do things together. And we should talk to them. Isaac has a question, had a question, and Abraham, he was there to answer the question of his son Isaac. Our children have a lot of questions. Sometimes young kids have an awful lot of questions. They ask the whole day. We should try to answer their questions as much and as good as possible. But there are children who don't ask questions. Some ask a lot, maybe too much. Others don't ask at all. You find young people, grown-up children, maybe in their teenage years, they don't ask. What to do when children don't ask? Try to provoke them a little bit. Try to provoke them by asking questions yourself. It is important that we know what's up. What is the interest of our children? What are their thoughts, their evaluations? It is important that we as parents have a clear feeling what is going on. So if our children don't ask, we could ask them. The Lord Jesus gives us a perfect example again. How often has he asked questions? When we read the Gospels, we find him all the time asking questions. Why did the Lord Jesus ask questions? He never asked a question because he did not know the answer. He always knew the answer. Nevertheless, he asked a lot of questions. He did so because he wanted to provoke others to open their hearts, to show what was in. And this is a good method to talk to our children. Abraham and Isaac talk together, and it is ever so important that we as parents talk to our children, that we do not stop talking with our children. I do very well remember when our eldest children were in the age of 16, 18, 20. Sometimes it took half a night to talk to them, to discuss with them. Sometimes it was really exhausting, but it was a good investment in time. Let us talk to our children and let us not stop talking to them. If there is no more communication between parents and children, this is a very, very serious indication that something might go wrong. And of course, the main subject of our conversations should be the word of God. I would just like to read a verse from Deuteronomy. It is rather well known, but I would nevertheless read it. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart, and thou shalt impress them on thy sons, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou goest on the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. With other words, use every opportunity to talk to your children, to teach them, to instruct them. But first of all, these words which I command thee shall be in thy heart, not in thy mouth, not in thy brain, but in thy heart. If the word of God is not in our hearts, in the hearts of the parents, it will be very difficult to put it into the hearts of our children. And again, I say that children are very, very keen observers. And they will certainly realize whether the word of God has really a place in our hearts or not. A seventh point, also a repetition of what we had yesterday. There was an atmosphere of confidence and obedience between Abraham and Isaac. When Isaac realized what his dad was going to do, what was his reaction? Did he complain? Did he object? No. No word from the lips of Isaac. He let his father do what God told him to do. He had a full trust in the words and in the dealings and the doings and the deeds of his father. What a lovely example. A son, a grown-up son, he was not a small boy, he was a grown-up son. We don't know exactly how old he was, but he was not a little boy, most probably. A son who has 100% confidence and trust in the words and in the deeds of his father. This is really wonderful and great. So we have these seven lessons in Genesis 22. First lesson, that we see our children as individuals, as unique, as a gift of God whom we should love. Secondly, that we set a good example. Thirdly, that we have a clear target in mind, and that the spiritual targets are more important than the natural or social targets. Fourthly, that we challenge and charge our children, but that we do not expect too much, that we do not overcharge them or overload them. Fifthly, that we show up whenever needed, that our children know that we are there when they are in need of. Sixthly, that there are common ways and common conversation, that there is a good communication between us and our children. And seventhly, that there is an atmosphere of confidence and obedience. I would like to close by reading a verse again from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 18. And ye shall lay up these my words in your hearts and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, and they shall be for frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them unto your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou goest on the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which Jehovah swore unto your fathers to give them, as the days of the heavens which are above the earth. I would like to put that as a final stroke under the four lectures we had together. We have been thinking of marriage, and we have compared it to a house. We have been thinking about our families. These are houses. And here it says, write them upon the posts of thy house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied. In the sense of the New Testament, that the blessing of God may be upon you. And then we have this wonderful last sentence, as the days of the heavens which are above the earth. Our marriages and our families can be the hell on the earth. Some years ago, I talked to a brother and he said to me, I have to admit my marriage is hell on earth. This is not necessary. God says, on the contrary, it is possible that our marriages, that our families, the days of our marriages and of our families can be as the days of the heavens which are above the earth. God wants to bless us. He wants us to be happy in our married life, in our family life. God has done everything that we can be happy, that His blessing can be on us. From God's side, everything has been done. The question is whether we respond to the requirements God gives us, whether we are prepared to take over the responsibility that is needed to have the blessing of God on us, on our personal life, on our married life, and on our family life. Dear brothers and sisters, it was a great pleasure for me to be here with you and to have these lectures together, hopefully for the blessing of all of us. Thank you very much.